Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to learn from Thy Word. As we look into Thy sacred pages, we ask that Thou would teach us from Thy Holy Word, guide us by Thy Holy Spirit into a right understanding of Thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 29 to 40. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29 to 40. Let's read this passage responsively. I shall begin with verse 29. Reading, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covered to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. The Lord bless the reading of His sacred word. Before I begin on the exposition of this passage, just like to address one particular extension from the sermon just now. This was a question that was asked to me, not from Tabernacle, from somewhere else, but I think it's important that we have a good understanding of the particular subject. And this particular subject involves the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, and especially with respect to taking off the life support of a person. I do not know how many of you thought of that question while sitting down here. Anybody was thinking about life support? The youth. A few. Usually, young people they are quite creative in their thinking, right? But it's good, right? They think deeply into this subject. And recently, I was presented with this particular question in response to something that was taught to children. And what was taught to children was that it is okay to live off life support, to remove life support from a person. But what do you think? Remove life support from a person. Okay, let me see. Or today, Hong Hao is not here. Or is he coming in later? No, Hong Hao is not here. Okay, so I will ask someone else. Okay, let me ask some of the young people. Let me ask Matthew Ting. Can remove life support? Oh, so unconscious can remove, huh? Or comatose for a long period of time, in coma, so I can remove, huh? Oh, family cannot financially support, so can remove. Of course, financially cannot support. Whether you want to remove or not, they will also remove. You have no money. So they want, no question, right? So how? Can remove or not remove? Depends on the scenario, huh? Or depends on the scenario. Sounds like situational ethics. Based on? Or based on conviction. So, what is my conviction based on? So, what is my conviction based on? Whether I think it's right or wrong, I just follow, I just do lah. Is it? Oh, I think I better ask the other Matthew. Okay, Mattathias, you don't laugh at Matthew. Now your turn. Can remove life support? Because just now in the message, you realize that because it's on suicide, so we stick very strictly on a person requesting to remove life support, right? So now we are talking about family, and let's say you are part of the family, and the whole family are believers. Sometimes when involve unbelievers, it's complicated because while you may want to do something, the other family may decide on something. So sometimes it's not in your power. Okay? But as Christians, at least we must know the right thing to say. If we say the right thing, and the other family decide to do another way, then there's a whole different thing altogether because we have done our part, right? We've done whatever is necessary in our power to do what is right. So how? Cannot lah. 100% cannot lah. But not any means cannot lah. If a person is brain dead, cannot lah. Cannot lah. Brain dead also cannot lah. Okay. Not a very easy problem to resolve, right? Because very recently it was taught to children that removing life support is okay. Why? Oh, because there was no intention to kill. What do you think, Tianjun? Cannot. You agree this reasoning? No intention. Two reasons. First reason, because in the Bible there is no support of having this kind of artificial life support system to let the person continue to live. And so it is okay to not have this life support system to let the person die naturally. And because you let the person die naturally, you don't have this intention to kill, so it's okay to remove the life support system. What do you think? That is the argument that people will use to support this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Two lines of argument. Firstly, in the Bible, there is no such thing as artificial life support system. Number two, also, when we remove the life support system, what we are trying to do is to let the person die naturally, so there's no intention to kill, so it's okay, it's not a violation of the sixth commandment. Let's say if they feel cannot, can prolong. So it's based upon medical technology, lah. So the decision will change with time. So if no medical technology is available. Okay. So now with medical technologies, how? Should or should not? Let's say if it's, you have the means to prolong. But then you see your family member suffering. Your family member is in pain. Is tormented. Every time crying. How? Not so easy, no? Right, you go to hospital bed and then you see your family member seated down there. Your heart will be pain. Of course, now you all don't feel the pain because we are discussing all these things on paper, right? But it's a very real situation. You see the person down there, all tormented. Then how? Can prolong. Of course, can prolong. Now medical maybe can prolong 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year. Maybe forever also. Not, of course, one day the person will die. But as long as the person can live. So? How? Hey, Miranda. What do you think? But she smiled at me like that. Means no answer. Okay. Now, there are a few problems with this view. Okay, this is the common view that is say out there now. What I've just described to you, removing life support system, is what they will call passive euthanasia. There are two types of euthanasia. But now medical world, last time used to only have the term euthanasia, and I don't know all these terms. Only recently then I learned, oh, I got so many different type of terms, like active, passive, and then what, physician assisted suicide, all this kind of thing. Oh, all these doctors are really. So they have what you call active euthanasia and passive. I hope you are all in agreement. Active euthanasia is not allowed. That means that, like what was described in the sermon just now, they give you a bottle. In some states, it's legal. You just swallow it and then you kill yourself. That is legal. That's called when you sign the legal document. Okay, you can do so. That one, I hope we all agree. Okay. If you don't agree, I'm very scared. Then you have passive euthanasia. But passive, this will mean removal of life support system. Of course. There are two ways in which it can be practiced. One is the person himself say, I don't want to be support, don't have all this life support system. Okay, even though this life support system will probably allow him to live, continue to live for some time. He said, no, I'm in torment, I don't want, just take it away. Then there's another type that is called, that is by the family members. Okay, I think we don't want to support his life anymore, just take it away. That it will be the other type. So one is decision by self, which I hope, based on the scriptures just now, you will also realize, no. And then by family. And that is the thing that we are very concerned about right now. Now, what are the two problems just now with this kind of view? Firstly, they say in the Bible there is no such thing as supporting the life with all this kind of artificial system. Of course, there is no such thing in the Bible, because in those days, we got all this kind of system. Right, so you won't find it. Now, in the Bible, it says, thou shalt not smoke, means you can smoke. This is not the way to approach the Bible, argument from silence. You have to go by principles and right theology from the Bible. That is number one. Number two, they say that when you do something, when you want to kill someone, or when you remove your life support system, it's not with the intention to kill. Question is this. Firstly, in the Bible, where it says, thou shalt not kill. If a person kills someone without the intention to kill, is it still a transgression of the sixth commandment? Well, it is, right? I believe we have studied this before. If it's accidental killing or whatever, right, you happen to knock down someone, you are still guilty. You are still guilty of it. And so you are allowed to flee to the cities of refuge and all these things, right? That's why in the Bible, it's not thou shalt not murder. It's thou shalt not kill. Includes accidental killing. So it's nothing to do with intention. Not only just that, but when we talk about the Ten Commandments, please take note that when we study the Ten Commandments, every commandment will have a positive and negative aspect to it. What do we mean by this? For example, you look at commandment number one. Now, what is commandment number one? Daniel. The only one, Daniel, right? Commandment number one. Thou shalt have no other gods right before me, right? Now, there is negative aspect, right? You shall have no other gods right before me. What is the positive aspect? No other gods will be the negative aspect, right? What would be the positive aspect? Worship only? One, worship only me, right? Worship only one God. Worship only Jehovah. Right, so you have positive and you have the negative aspect. So same, when, for example, you have commandment number 10. Right, thou shalt not covet. That is the negative aspect, right? So positive aspect will be thou shalt be giving, right? You should give to others and help others. So when you talk about commandment number 6, right, thou shalt not kill, That would be the negative aspect. Positive aspect, what would that be? Thou shalt preserve life, isn't it? And that is exactly how the Westminster divines understood this. Allow me just to quote from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Right, which is the sixth commandment? Right, the sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? The duties required in the sixth commandment, so these are the duties, right, are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and so on and so forth. Right, that is what the Westminster Larger Catechism was stated. Then, when it comes to question 136, what are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? So you realize even in the Larger Catechism, they also express positive and negative aspects of obeying the commandment. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sins forbidden in the sixth commandments are all taking away the life of ourselves and others, except in the case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. The neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life. Allow me to repeat. Neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life. That is what is found in the Westminster Larger Catechism. Very clear. It's there. So that is how the divines understood this commandment. So it's important for you to understand this. I hope you understand this. Okay? So, if you follow the original argument, which says that, oh, no, there's no intention to kill anyway, let it die a natural death. Do you know it actually became a big problem in one of the states in America? I cannot remember which states. I think it's Florida. When you bring this kind of thinking into a logical conclusion, you can come up with laws such as this. Now, one of the laws that was almost passed in this state, but before it became maybe controversial and the people raised a lot of issues with this was with regards to retarded children. They had retarded children and they didn't want the presence of all these retarded children around. So what happened? When the retarded children, they had pneumonia, they actually did not give any medicine to the retarded children and allow the children to die a natural death from pneumonia. But because anyway, if they continue in life, they are going to suffer in life. Do you see that? That is exactly what this kind of thinking will lead to. So if you allow for passive euthanasia soon, why do you stop this kind of law? Allow it to continue. Very dangerous. You must be very careful with passive euthanasia. So I am rather disturbed that now in the Christian world, there are some people who have this kind of thinking that this is okay simply because there is no intention to kill. That is a very wrong way to understand the sixth commandment. Now, of course, like any other case, just like just now when you hear the message on suicide where you talk about, like, for example, sometimes people, there may be some kind of mental imbalance, and so due to a lack of medicine or certain circumstances, they may somehow take away their life, right? There are obvious situations like this. So are there certain situations whereby the life support system can be removed? Or you deny the person the use of the life support system? If you ask me, personally, I will only allow for these two cases. Number one is the situation whereby the family and the person itself is so convinced by the Holy Spirit that this is really the time for him to go, him or her to go. And that one really is between the family, really between the family and God, because you must be very certain. Or sometimes people will say, "Oh, hey, this is actually God's will. But actually, the Holy Spirit never indicate anything in the heart. You understand what I'm trying to say? So sometimes the Holy Spirit can work in the person's heart, where the person say, "No, please don't carry on. It's really time for me to go." Even if you have this kind of life support system, I'm very sure the Lord will still take me home. Please do not carry on anymore. And then the family agree. And of course, these people all involved, they are all Christians. Right, and so, okay, in this particular situation, okay, but this one really is between the family and the person and God himself. And they must be very truthful and very honest. This one nobody can judge. Is it really truly the Holy Spirit that is working in the hearts to come with this kind of conclusion? That will be a question which the family themselves, they have to answer. Did it happen before? Yes, it did happen before. Okay, there are some people who did say, and it was a very peaceful passing, and then everybody knew that it was God's will. Not only everybody, the whole church also knew. It was so clear. This person is going to glory. Everybody was rejoicing over the passing of this person into glory. The only other situation I may allow is where there is really a lack of medical resources, and then where the other person is, with this person you carry on prolong the life, let's say in times of war, right? In times of war, this person maybe is now attached to life support, but really, there's no way to save. He's going to die, sure. And then there's this particular person, whereby if this system is used to help this particular person, he may be able to live. Then in that particular case, in that situation of war, perhaps it may be permissible, because if you don't do so, you may be breaking the 6th and the 8th commandment with regards to the other person. You are killing the other person. You have the ability to preserve the life of the other person. And if you don't give the life support system to this particular person, you may be denying him the resources necessary to preserve his life, which will break the 8th commandment, which is thou shalt not steal. Okay? So, maybe in this particular situation. But other than that, right, you can say generally the answer will be no. Okay? And I hope that everyone here will have this particular understanding, because I was shocked to learn that this kind of things can be taught to children, and this kind of things can be taught in Bible Presbyterian churches, which I'm very worried. So I think it's a duty and necessary for me to address it straightforward here before it hits the congregation, and since especially the message today is on suicide. In fact, I only get this question, I think it's the Lord's timing, because I'm supposed to speak on this particular subject, and this question was asked to me, is it 2 days? Yesterday. It was asked yesterday. So, please take note of this, okay? Now, if you have any other questions, you all can come and ask me. I know I cannot cover all bases with regards to this subject. In fact, in the internet, there's one forum whereby all the conservative doctors all gather, and then they argue and argue and argue and argue. And then they try and come up with a good solution. Now, every doctor, and therefore, sometimes I don't envy all these doctors. Here, we don't have doctor. We only have one doctor to be. One doctor to be. No doctors. But all those who are doctors, they must really ask themselves and come to a right conclusion with regards to this subject. Now, these are conservative doctors. They are godly men. They look into the scriptures and they do their best to come up with situations whereby, with answers whereby they deal with all these various situations. And I respect the people who put these forums, because they are people who love the word. They really study the word to make sure that what they do in medical practice conforms to the word of God. And that is good. Okay, so if any of you next time want to be doctors, please be prepared. These are the things you need to face. No? Okay? Okay, the other things will be, of course, abortion. I hope no one down here will permit abortion. Okay, no, any one of you here who is going to be a doctor, please don't do abortions, because that is against commandment number 6, conception, right? The life begins in the womb, right, at conception. So if you abort the baby, you are killing a life. You are not just a killer, you are a murderer in this case. Okay? So take note. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Right? Remember the context, abuse of spiritual gifts. And here in verse 29 to verse 40, Paul is going to close this entire session, and then he will talk about the immediate context with regards to the speaking of tongues, not really speaking of tongues in this case, but with regards to prophecy, because he talked about prophecy in the beginning of chapter 14. Remember where he says that follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that he may prophesy. Right, so he's going to cover some things with regards to prophecy, right, to the prophets, right, in those days. And after that, he's going to talk about the women. Right, remember earlier on we talked about the head covering, the women issue. So this is also included down here, right, to wrap up this entire passage. And so you have verse 29. Let the prophets speak two or three. Now, so it seems like in those days in the Corinthian church, the office of the prophet is still on. Now, we know later on the office of the prophet have ceased. In fact, in certain churches, we have evidences that the office of the prophets has already ceased. How do we know that? Because if you look in passages such like, epistles such like 1 Timothy. Right, remember 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy, the offices that are discussed there has to do with the elders and the deacons. No prophets involved. Okay, so with time, with the completion of the canon, slowly by itself, right, prophecy will cease. And we learn about this already in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. At this particular juncture, though, there are still prophets in the Corinthian church. And it seems like these prophets also have problem with regards to prophesying in the worship service when they meet together. Because it seems like when they are prophesying, they are creating a lot of chaos. And it can easily happen, right? You just imagine when we want to prophesy, suddenly everybody stand up and want to prophesy. And all these are legitimate prophets. You have 3, 4, 5 people suddenly standing up. And then everybody, I want to prophesy. Well, that will be chaos, isn't it? And so down here in God's word, it says, for ye, let the prophets speak two or three. So in other words, Paul is giving this particular instruction as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as apostle, he will set the infallible pattern with handling the office of the prophets in the congregation. You want the prophets to speak? Okay, every time you have a worship service, let it maximum be about two or three. So maximum three, that's all. Why do you think he say this? Well, you just imagine you have maybe 2, 3, and then you have 4, 5, 6, 7. Let's say all 10 want to speak. Then how your worship service? Let's say if they are orderly, they speak one by one. What do you think will happen to your worship service? Well, let's say if we start in tabernacle 3 o'clock, maybe you'll get home by midnight. Everybody want to speak something, right? So every worship service, be very organized. Have a schedule, 2 or 3 speak at every worship service, maximum. Right? Don't exceed this. And when they speak, the others are not to be passive listeners or just sit there, these 2 or 3 prophets, they are the one appointed to prophesy today. Okay, the rest of us, it's not us, let me sit down there and then shake leg. No. Here, the God's word says, yes, while these 2 or 3, they are prophesying, you who are seated down there, especially if you are you are given this gift of prophecy, you are a prophet, you sit there, and then you make sure you judge what is being prophesied. And here the word judge here has the understanding of discernment. In other words, the prophets are asked to be Berean Christians. While they sit there, the person is prophesying, check the Holy Scriptures, make sure what is prophesying is according to the word of God. It's according to good theology. It doesn't tear people away from the scriptures. It doesn't tear people away from God. And this is something that we can learn. We can learn two things from here. Firstly, right, with regards to us. Now, of course, all of us down here, we are not prophets in the sense of having this prophetic office. Right? Even if you talk with regards to the preacher or the teacher, what he's doing is he's expounding from the sure word of prophecy. So, if you want to talk about the capital P prophet, of course, this office has ceased. Nevertheless, right, when this word is being preached and being taught, I hope that none of us are passive listeners. We'll just come in and then sit down here and then tabernacle worship service is from 3 to 4:30. 4:30. Later on, the match between our football club is at 9 o'clock. Right, Javen? Not Javen, Joshua, 9 o'clock. Sorry, not Javen. Wrong club. Joshua, 9 o'clock. Don't know. Well, he didn't follow good. Go NS is good for him. He forget all the schedule of his favorite football club. Wow, 9 o'clock. So the mind, 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock. So let me... Aiya, what a hindrance. And today I have to listen to God's word. Aiya, sit there. Anyway, here easy to endure. Quite cooling, the aircon. So sit there, open eye. But in the mind, already asleep. Wow, passive listener. And after that, wow, thank God today service ended earlier. Normally, preacher Clement preach at 4:30, then end. Wow, see at time today, wow, 4:20. Wow, service end exactly 4:30. Wow, wonderful. Quickly go down, wow, fellowship, and come. Wow, I hope the Sunday school isn't too long. After that, go back home. Wow, passive listener. No, why? It's supposed to be a Berean Christian. Make sure everything that is taught is according to God's word. And if it's according to God's word, what do? Right, later on, you will see the prophets themselves, they are also supposed to learn. Right, learn from God's word. So take note of this. Number two, there is a reason why it says here, let the other judge also. Because the prophets, being prophets themselves, they are the most capable, right, of course this capability is given by God, most capable to discern what is prophesied by the other prophets, whether it is correct or whether it is wrong. And so therefore what we have here is what we call the accountability system. Right? They must be accountable to one another. And so I have some preacher friends down here. Okay, I have one preacher friend down here, and Shermaine is in FEBC or whatever. And of course some of you here are Sunday school teachers. Well, you cannot say, well, what the Sunday school teacher is teaching is his own problem or his own tai chi, no, not my tai chi. I don't care, no. He teach wrongly also no problem. I don't care, like, he teach what he want to teach. I just teach this. No. Why? Because when it comes to prophecy, when it comes to preaching of God's word, right, prophecy here talks about both forthtelling and foretelling. Right? It has to do with God's word, and it has to do with the health of souls, right? Spiritual health of God's people. So it's not something that we can treat very lightly. And so we ought to listen, and when something is done wrongly, we ought to hold one another accountable. Right? To go to one another and then tell the other person gently but firmly, look, this is what is being taught. Let us go to the scriptures and let us check whether or not it is according to God's word. And after that, iron sharpeneth iron, and then everybody have a good understanding of scriptures. And later on, when it comes to future preaching even prophesying, everybody is more careful. Everybody is sharper, and then everybody can learn more from God's word. And what is wrong, it will not be taught anymore. And so that is important. And so, for example, let's go back to this particular situation. Let's say if somebody teaches wrongly the with regards to the application of the sixth commandment, can keep quiet? Of course not. We have to help one another. We have to, if the person is wrong, then this accountability system, we have to kick in. We have to tell the person, look, what is being taught here is not correct. Please teach correctly. And this also holds for not just with regards to teachers, but also with one another, right? When with one another, as we serve the Lord, especially if we serve within the same area of the ministry, whether with regards to music, right, or whether with regards to even PA or whatever logistics, it's the same. When you see something is done, is right, let's say, then encourage each other. Right? Oh, very good. This is correct. This is according to God's word. I pray that you will continue to use your gift in the right manner. Or let's say if something is not correct, and especially if you all have the same type of gifts which are given by God, then help one another. No, this is not correct. This is not the right way to approach this area of ministry. Why is it not correct? Oh, because of certain principles in God's word. So therefore, this is the way to do things. Then you help one another. There must be accountability, in other words. So it's not like I serve on my own and you serve on your own. Okay? Especially if you serve in the same area, all the more you are the best person to account for the other person. Right? So pastors will account for pastors, and they do. Do you know that pastors, they always listen to one another's sermon? Please do not think that they just sit here and then they just listen to their own sermon. They will go and read other pastors weekly, other pastors' sermons, not because they want to pick faults. We don't go there to pick faults. Actually, a lot of time we do so is because we want to learn from one another. It's very true. And so sometimes you hear, hey, what come the BP pastor, sometimes certain things they say is the same. It's not because certain things they say is the same. They learn from one another, and when it's correct, of course, they share it with everyone. Right? But if, let's say, if we do find something that is a serious fault, of course, good men sometimes differ, right? It's true. But let's say it's something that is a serious fault. Then we will help one another. Please do not think that it's poked fault or trying to bring down or destroy. It's not done in this way. We help one another to grow. Right? So, pastors listen to pastors. Of course, pastors also listen to preachers. I know that the sermons preached here are being heard. And my teachers help me, right? Same. Preachers help preachers. So you all must also help one another. Accountability system. And so here the prophets let each other be accountable to one another. Right? Discern what is right and wrong from each other's sermon and help one another. And then also make sure this, verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So in other words, okay, one particular person may have spoken, and then another second person is going to speak. And this particular person have received some form of revelation that is different from the other person, right? The Lord has revealed it to him. So this particular second person want to speak. Now, it seems like from this case, that in the Corinthian church, sometimes there can be one prophet that dominates all the proceeding, and if another prophet wants to speak, oh, you cannot speak, you sit down, I am the chief prophet here, you all keep quiet. So imagine down here, wow, Preacher James, you want to preach God's word? Cannot. You keep quiet, you keep silent, okay? You cannot preach. Don't allow him to utilize his gift. How? That is very wrong, isn't it? But that is exactly what is happening in the Corinthian church. This second prophet, he legitimately received a revelation from God. But this other prophet that came first, he says, you shut up, you sit down. Today only me. And that was a problem. Now, of course, please apply the principle correctly in today's context. Today's context, for example, remember, this is not the office of the prophet. Now we have, for example, the sermon, right? Sermon, come here. Let's say if James is preaching, I sit down there. I cannot go out and say, hey, James, you come down. Now I have a word from the Lord, from God's word. I want to preach. No. I'm preaching my sermon. Look, God's word says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, I'm the person that sitteth by down there, okay? Let the first hold his peace. So, James, you hold your peace, okay? You don't preach. My turn. Cannot, it's not like this, right? Different application altogether. Here, it talks about how a person wants to hinder the service of another person. Don't allow him to do well for the Lord in that particular area of service, which the Lord has appointed him to. And that can happen very easily. Right? Remember the Corinthian church, very partisan. They like to try and hinder one another because of jealousy. And so they try and stumble one another in the service. So this prophet, oh, you want to speak? No, you sit down. You cannot, today only me. No. Okay? So that is what God's word is trying to say here. And so, for example, in various areas of service, now, we are not saying that, for example, if a person is not ready, and then you tell the person, look, yes, I can see this gift in you, but right now, you are still not spiritually mature, and so, therefore, please wait, there will be appropriate time for you to serve. We are not saying that. Sometimes, you do need to tell the particular person, look, yes, although I can see this gift in you, but wait, learn more of God's word, mature first, when the time is right, when it's God's timing, you serve. And we're not talking about this kind of situation, but we are talking about those particular kind of situation whereby the person is clearly ready and then we don't want to let the person go and serve. That is wrong. Okay? And the reason why they do this is because they just simply want to hinder somebody's work in the ministry. Be very careful. And usually it occurs among those with the same type of gift. Right? So musicians try and hinder musicians. PA people try to hinder PA people. Preachers try to hinder preachers. Pastors try to hinder pastors and other elders. That is the common problem. So beware. Verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Now what do we mean by for ye may all prophesy one by one? In fact, in the original, it says for ye all may prophesy as one. In other words, not just one by one, although here has the understanding of one by one, but remember you are as prophets, you're combined together and help one another in the prophetic ministry. So make sure you serve together as one firstly, and as you prophesy to the people, please do not both stand up and try and prophesy at the same time, because that will be chaotic, right? You just imagine, even in the worship service, we have two preachers. So Preacher Clement preach on one side, Preacher James preach on one side, then maybe we add Elder John the other side, three, two or three, right? So we have three, one, two, three, each preach at the same time. Wow. I think you all don't know who to listen. Even if you want to listen to one particular person preach, you all cannot listen clearly because three microphones are cacophonic. So please, everybody wants to hear clearly what is being spoken. So please, orderly, one by one. And then let the person finish speaking, then you stand up and then you speak. So that everybody can hear, everybody can learn. And when they learn and when they understand God's word, they will be comforted. And why are all these done? Because later on, you will see God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And not just that, but later on in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of peace. God is a God of order. And so everything must be done orderly. And when things are done orderly, it will be to the benefit of God's people. So make sure this is done. And that's why in the worship service, we have order of worship. Everything is done in an orderly fashion. It's not done in a manner that is chaotic and cause confusion to God's people. So every time you come, for example, to worship service, you can very easily follow what is happening. And then you have a chairman, one person, who leads in the worship service. And then he will tell you, okay, right now this is what we are doing. Right now this is what we are doing. Right now this is what he's doing. And then it's very clear. We have a very good understanding of what is happening in the worship service. So same down here, one by one, orderly, so that it's not chaotic, it's not confusing, everybody knows what is happening, everybody can listen, and then when they listen to God's word, God will use His word by His Holy Spirit to build up the lives of the people and to comfort them through the truth. That is why you have verse 31. So on this day, when Paul mentioned this, there are principles and concepts behind it. And while we may not have the prophetic office here, in terms of having the capital P prophets around, nevertheless, these principles with regards to service, and especially with regards to the worship service, because the context of this is public speaking, right? Worship service. Right? We can apply all these principles. So understand this. Then the last one. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So again, here talks about how the prophets are accountable to not just one another, but here he also adds the fact that the individual prophet must also be accountable to himself. In other words, he must have good and proper control over his spirit to ensure that when he serves the Lord, whatever is done is to the glory of God. Whatever that is prophesied is indeed from God, not from someone else. And whatever God has asked him to say, everything he must say. And whatever God did not ask him to say, he will not say. He will not add, he will not subtract to God's word. He will not add, he will not subtract to God's revelation. Okay? And so, yes, you have corporate accountability. Let one another judge. You also have individual accountability. Because sometimes people think about corporate accountability, so they are just very callous. they just go about serving, you know, without caring how they serve, because they think that, oh, anyway, if I serve wrongly, the brethren will correct me. And then, oh, they correct me, then I follow. If they don't correct me, I just do any way I want. That's not the way to approach service. No, that, this kind of very lazy way of approaching service is wrong. Right? You must firstly be responsible for how you serve the Lord. Whether or not other people will be there to help you, and whether other people will hold you accountable to certain things, that is besides the point. You yourself, you better make sure you are responsible. If you are not responsible in your own areas of service, don't even think of being responsible for other people's area of service. Because for your own area of service in which you are given, you cannot even do well faithfully unto the Lord. And then you're still there to hold other people accountable. So firstly, make sure we are faithful to the Lord in whatever that the Lord has asked us to do. Then when we are faithful in whatever the Lord has asked us to do, right? Then we also hold one another accountable. Accountability is very important, individual and both corporate. Right? For example, you see governments today, when they operate, there is always a system of, I mean, good governments, you don't talk about lousy ones, there's no accountability at all. Right? But good ones, there is always a system of accountability. Right? Even in the church, when you work at, there is accountability within the board of elders, there's accountability within the session, and not just that, when it comes to the, with regards to the session towards the people, there is also this accountability when, right, in the ACM, when the report is presented through, everything is reported, this is what is done, do you all have any questions, you all can ask, and so that we can make it clear why this is done, according to God's word. There is an accountability session. Right? So individually, everybody accountable, and then corporately, everybody will also be accountable to one another. Okay, so that's the principle down here. So having addressed the prophets, right, because he has talked about the tongues, he has taught about the tongues, and then now, with regards to the prophets, then he goes back, once again, like a ribbon, tying it back to the issue he's spoken before with regards to the woman. Right? But before that, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. Right? If every one of you prophesy, it would be very confusing, but God is the author of peace. Right? Of clarity. And if whatever is done results in chaos, then you know that it's not of the Lord. But if whatever is done can result peace in the hearts of people, right? Peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know that it's good. So please take note, make sure there is no confusion, it's not chaotic in the church. And this is the same rule that applies into all churches of the saints. Every church, no church is an exception. So you Corinthian church, please don't think you can be very special and do whatever things you want. No, follow the rule which all the other churches are following. Verse 34, let your woman keep silence in the churches. Now we have discussed this before, right, last time. When we talk about let the woman keep silence in the churches, doesn't mean that woman cannot talk at all. Right? When you enter the compound in Tabernacle, I'm sure today as you enter your deep talk, at least later, just now in the fellowship hall, I'm sure many of the women, they were talking, they were at the fellowship group table. Right? True? Right? So, and I think it's very impossible, like you walk here and then you don't say a word and then you sit down. I mean, it cannot be. And then after that, you have to open your mouth and sing, right? So when he says, let all women keep silence in the churches, if you look at the context with regards to tongues and with regards to prophesying, it refers to public teaching. And especially here in the context, it seems to talk about the woman prophet. Of course, now we don't have woman prophet. Okay, last time there was. But woman prophet, there is a limitation to their ministry, which we will see. Definitely here, with regards to public teaching, it is a no-no. Public teaching, we are not referring to public, to let's say the children. So to the children, definitely all this okay. We're talking about, let's say, in the worship service, right? Here, publicly, teaching this way. No. Right? Why? Because it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, or under subjection, as also save the law. Law will refer to the Old Testament scriptures. Right? And what does the Old Testament scriptures teach? And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Right? So what does the Old Testament scriptures teach? Right? The Old Testament scriptures teach the subjection of the women to male leadership. Right? We have discussed this before. Right? We don't want to go any more into it. I hope you are understand this. Now, if that is the case, okay, Hong Hao, thanks for coming in. I was looking for you just now. You avoided the difficult questions about Six Commandments just now. But never mind, we have some for you here. Okay, women prophets, right? Are there women prophets in the Bible? Yes, huh? So, when there are women prophets in the Bible, do they speak publicly? You sure? So, what are the examples of women prophets in the Bible? Give me some. Okay, Deborah is a woman prophet. Some more? We have one prophet here, no? Prophetess here, we have one. She doesn't know yet. Today she will discover she has the gift of prophecy. Miriam the prophetess. Of course, this is the Miriam of the Old Testament. This Miriam, New Testament. No, Miriam, don't start prophesying here. Okay, Miriam the prophetess, right? And then you have Anna, you have Huldah, and then you have the daughters of Philip the evangelist, right, who are prophesying. Is it public? Well, one thing you will notice from the scriptures when you study, with the exception of Deborah, okay? The rest, some they did not say anything, right? For example, Philip the evangelist, the daughters prophesy, they just say prophesy. They never say how they prophesy. But if you look at the example of Anna, you look at the example of Miriam, you will realize that their prophetic ministry is very much related to the woman. For example, Miriam led the woman to sing, true? Right, so this is very consistent with the New Testament scriptures. The problem is that of Deborah. Right, Deborah, she dealt directly with Barak, right? So how to explain that? This is the advertisement for the Ladies Bible Fellowship. If you are interested, please attend on Friday, because the teaching is on Deborah. Okay, I'm not going to reveal the answer here. I only say it because it's in relation to this passage. They are supposed to do the homework, so I cannot give the answer now, right? Alright, Demi, I cannot give the answer. Yeah, otherwise, nobody will attend. So, I keep quiet. Women, if you are interested, please come Friday, Ladies Bible Fellowship. Okay, answer will be reviewed with regard to Deborah. Why is Deborah a special case? Okay, does it detract from what God's word teach with regards to the ministry of the woman? We will see. Okay? So, what is the reason why they cannot do public speaking with regards to the law? Well, you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then here you will see two reasons, right? You look at verse 11. Verse 11 here says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Right? This is very consistent with 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. So you can see from down here, when we talk about woman keeping silence, it's with regards to authoritative teaching, right? But to be in silence. Reason given, two reasons. Verse 13, first reason. Adam was first formed, then Eve. In other words, Eve was formed to be a helpmeet for Adam. Now please do not say to be a helpmeet. Right? Helpmeet is not a noun. Right? Helpmeet. It's a helpmeet for the man. The word meet there is a verb meaning appropriate for the man. Okay, so helpmeet for the man. So please don't say, I am the wife, I am a helpmeet. And then you stop there. That will be incomplete, okay? I am a helpmeet for my husband. Right? Appropriate for my husband. The Lord has appointed me to be a help appropriate for him. Okay, take note. So Adam was first formed, then Eve, right? So this is the order in which God has set forth in the first place. Moreover, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Right? That is the reason given. Now, why is this a reason? Now, please do not teach wrongly from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, that this teaches us that women are more easily deceived than men. Sometimes people teach that way. Is it true or not? Now, of course, sometimes when you look in the Holy Scriptures, you will see that very often the way Satan attacks is to go into the houses of the woman and then bind silly women along with them and then use the silly women to affect the churches. But please do not come to the wrong conclusion that this means that the women are more easily deceived than men, because sometimes, especially now, the longer you live your life as a Christian, the more you see sometimes men actually can be more easily deceived than women. True? True, huh? Women, true or not? You better say yes. Yeah. You know, it really depends on the spiritual maturity of the person. Here, this is the reason given by God, just accept it. The woman was first deceived, not Adam, and so therefore, the woman will be in subjection to the man. Okay, that's the reason, historical reason given, just accept it. Okay? So therefore, mere leadership. And therefore, no authoritative teaching, silence in the church. And if anyone does so, it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Right? If they want to learn anything, so if they have any questions to ask, let them go home, ask their husbands. Or maybe after the worship service, you can ask whoever is teaching. So husbands, better make sure you know the word of God. Otherwise, the woman asks you, you don't know her. Well, that's not good. Okay? For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, that is the point. It is a shame. That is not what I say, but it's what God's word says. It is simply a shame because it inverts the order which God has set. And so, when we have women pastors, women elders, that is really something that is maybe shameful in the eyes of God. Now, sometimes the women, they become leaders in the church because there is a lack of male leadership. Now, I'm not saying that it should be the case. Okay, in certain places, especially when first start off as a mission station, and then the first evangelist that go there, there is a woman. So temporarily, the woman may have to lead in certain things because nobody knows the word of God well enough. But usually what will happen is that when the people grow and there are some who are male leaders, immediately leadership is passed on to the male. To the men, sorry. Where women, right, you have all this, it is a shame. Because they are supposed to be in subjection to male leadership. And so therefore it's very ironic of what is happening now in the USA, in the Presbyterian churches over there, whereby recently they have this particular controversy that talks about the division in the eldership, whether or not there is such a division, distinction between the teaching elder and the ruling elder. That is supposed to be a distinction of the Presbyterian church. Anybody who is called Presbyterian is supposed to see this distinction, but some do not see. And so there was this argument. They argued for about 4 or 5 years, and after that, they can come up with the conclusion, yes, there is a distinction. If anybody does not say that this is a distinction, you are not considered Presbyterian. Well, they can come up with this regarding elders. But with regards to women as elders and women pastors, no problem. Equality. Anybody can be. Sometimes really scratch the head. You know, the teaching about teaching and ruling elders is this one particular verse in 1 Timothy 5:17 that is the chief explicit verse that talks about it. The teaching about male leadership is so explicit, so clear in the Bible that it's very hard to deny, and yet they go along this particular section. So much so that when doing the papers, right, ordination papers which I'm doing, and doing some research, I got myself a manual, right, for the Presbyterian Church of USA, written for elders. Do you know who wrote the book? It was written by a woman. No wonder inside they say women elders are okay, because the person writing is a woman. So if she woman elders is not okay, then what is she doing writing the book? Right? Of course she say it's okay. So this is something that is very strange, but that is the situation that we find ourselves in the world. And it's so strange that when you talk about the Roman Catholic Church, you know, the Roman Catholic Church with regards to women, they are very strict. No, obvious male. Right? You see, right? It's obvious male, right? And not only just that, do you know that with regards to certain things regarding to ethics, you remember, like, for example, just now the issue that we discussed regarding life support and everything, do you know the Roman Catholic Church, they are stronger in our stand than Christian churches? It's a shame sometimes, you know. It's a shame that the Roman Catholic Church can come up with the right understanding and then we Christian churches, we just simply say, I can do anything, euthanasia, everything also can. Shame to call ourselves Protestants sometimes. Right? So, down here, take note, right? It's a shame for women to speak in the church. And MacArthur has a very good observation with regards to this verse. He observed that with regards to women, when they take over the pastorship of the church, or you have women in the eldership, the tendency for these churches, because which is tracked historically, a tendency for these churches is that they end up being charismatic, having problems with tongues. Wow, sounds familiar. This passage, 1 Corinthians 14, what's the problem? Tongues, right? They end up being charismatic. And John MacArthur, with regards to this charismatic issue, now, at least in the academic sense, you can consider him to be authority because he has written several books on it, and he does good research on it. That is his observation, which is pretty ironic. So, please, make sure. So, verse 36, what came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? In other words, are you the one who sets all the authoritative rule, who write the Holy Scriptures? Of course not, right? Because with regards to the Holy Scriptures, when you study the Bible, you realize that the Holy Scriptures are always linked to the apostles. The apostles are the ones who give the authoritative word of God. Every single book that you see down here is always linked to an apostle. Like, for example, the Gospels. Matthew, apostle. Right? Mark will be linked to the relative, which is Peter. Then you have Luke, which will be linked to Apostle Paul. Then you have John, who is an apostle. Then you have the Pauline epistles, including Hebrew, which I believe is written by the Apostle Paul. And then you have Peter, then you have John, and then you have James, of which my stand is that this is the elder James, right? James, not James the Lesser, but James the, what they call James the Greater, the son of Zebedee. That is my view. Okay, and then after that you have Jude, who is also an apostle, right? Judas, not Iscariot, okay, who wrote the book of Jude. And then Revelation is by Apostle Paul. Apostle John, right? So you, Corinthian church, you mean you write the authoritative scriptures, you are the one appointed to do it? No, right? It doesn't come from you. Or you mean you're the only one that receives God's word and all the other churches, they don't receive God's word? No, of course it's not true. Then why then, in your practice, are you so different? So, with regards to the stipulations which I, the Apostle Paul, have set by the grace of God, right, please follow, please don't do anything different. Let everything be done decently and in order. If any man therefore think of himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that are right unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Right? So whatever that I said down here, if you are truly a prophet, and as a prophet you are supposed to have the Spirit of God in you, right? You're supposed to be spiritually mature, and the same Spirit of God that leads everybody to all truth indwells within you and empowers you for service, then surely you will be able to recognize that whatever I say down here is the word of God and must be followed. There cannot be any conclusion drawn other than this. But then, if any man choose to be ignorant, right, if any man be ignorant, in other words, if any man does not recognize this fact, then let him be ignorant. Well, this is actually a very scary statement. If after everything is said and done down here, which I've said enough, I've already proven the point, and you still choose to reject, you choose to be ignorant, then leave the man aside because he is proud, he doesn't want to learn, let him go his own way. Well, that is the worst kind of judgment you can have. Well, leave that person alone. Well, you hope that this does not done to you. It's not done to you. So, FEBC students, if right, Charmaine, if Mrs. Toh scolds you, you must say thank you. Right? Because she doesn't scold, you fall into this category. You know, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. better don't. Right. So, wherefore, brethren, covered to prophesy, and we have talked, today I don't know why I keep saying the word token. We have talked about this before, right? Covered is the word for zeal, right? Zealous, right? So be zealous to exercise this gift of prophecy, right? Correctly. Occupy till I come. Again, it's not here. Occupy till I come. Be good stewards of what I've given to you. If I have given this gift to prophesy, yes, you prophesy. Also, do not forbid to speak with tongues. I'm not saying that you do not exercise your gift of tongues. Please do, but please exercise in the right way. And exercise in the right way with zeal, with fervency. Use the gift for the glory of God. Principle to follow, let everything be done decently. That means according to the right principles, and make sure it is in order, orderly. Right? A good worship service, right, will result in order. Good use of spiritual gifts will also result in orderliness in every area, of life, and especially worship service. Right, so that's why worship service, we have the order of worship. And even with regards to Christian music, good Christian music, you realize they are always very orderly. They are not discordant, they are not cacophonic. And that's why you hear a lot of this contemporary Christian music. They're very chaotic. But you hear good Christian music, like the songs that we sing today, very orderly, very regular, and the message is very clear. Right. And why is it done this way by the hymn writers? Well, they know this principle. Let everything be done decently and in order. Orderly music. Orderly worship. Right. The principle to follow. And so, this is the rule which we abide by, the regulative principle of worship. Two principles, things must be done unto the edification of the saints. Things must be done not to confuse, but to give clarity, to promote peace, and to promote orderliness, because God is a God of order. So if we follow these rules with regards to the use of spiritual gifts, whether it be in the worship service or even in all areas of life, we will not go wrong. Right, so may the Lord help us with regards to this. Right, so God willing, we will see you in 2 weeks' time. Next week there will be no Sunday school. For those who wish to go for the FEBC graduation service, right, please find. And you wish to sit the van, please find Teck Bing, right? Arrangements will be made. I'd like to ask Elder John to close us in prayer. Elder John, please. Amen. Right, God bless.